I would like you to turn with me, please, to the Gospel of John again. We've looked at John's Gospel on a number of occasions in this mission, and we're finishing tonight by looking at John's Gospel and the 8th chapter. John chapter 8. It's always a very solemn thing coming to the end of a Gospel mission like this, especially whenever so many people have been coming out and others have been coming back more than once. And we do believe the Lord has been with us. We're thankful for the Lord's presence with us night after night. And it's always very difficult to know how to end the Gospel mission. What do we preach on for the last meeting? What would the Lord have us to say? What portion of Scripture would the Lord have us to consider? And I had all sorts of thoughts this last week and even last night and this morning about where the Lord would have us to be tonight for the last meeting. And this afternoon, we spent time just in the closet there, in the secret place, in the study. And I really feel the Lord would have us to consider these words in John chapter 8. Very solemn words, mind you, but we trust the Lord will apply them to every heart and to every life. We'll read from verse 12 to 24. John chapter 8 and verse number 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh. I judge no man. And yet, if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple. And no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Then said Jesus unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself, because he saith, Whither I go, ye cannot come? And he said unto them, Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Solemn, solemn words tonight. But this is God's precious word, God's inspired word. And these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I want us to speak for a little while tonight upon a final farewell to Christ. A final farewell to Christ. Let's pray together and really ask the Lord to speak your hearts tonight. Let's pray. Father, we pray tonight that thou wilt lead us to Calvary. We thank thee, O God, for the presence of the Lord with us night after night. And Lord, even now we're very conscious that the Spirit of God is here. Be still and know that I am God. Lord, we believe tonight that thou art here. You've promised to be. And we ask, O God, that thou wilt speak on to our hearts. Thank thee for the ministry and song. Praise thee tonight that love found a way. Thank thee tonight for the King that's coming back again. And O God, we pray that there will be those tonight who for the first time in their lives will crown Jesus Christ as King of their hearts. Pray tonight, Lord, that you will touch my lips with holy fire to speak of Calvary. And grant, O God, that the word of God would have free course. And that even here within these walls, the Spirit of God will move and hearts might be touched and souls born again of thy Spirit. So, Father, hear and answer prayer. Lead us on with thyself. Glorify and exalt thy Son, for it's in his name. And for God's everlasting glory we pray. Hear and answer prayer. Exalt thy Son, in Jesus' name. Amen. On the Niagara River, between the USA and Canada, there's a sign that simply says the point of no return. Just up from the Niagara Falls, the point of no return. And that sign is put there for good reason, because if you go beyond that sign, if you're swimming or maybe in a raft or a fishing boat or a canoe, if you go past that sign, the greater chances are that you'll be caught with the current and you'll not be able to get back upstream, and you'll go over the precipice of the Niagara Falls. They've put that sign there for good reason, the point of no return. To go past that sign is extremely dangerous, and it's very likely that you'll perish and lose your life going beyond the point of no return. And dear friends, tonight I believe that in a spiritual sense it is possible for a person to reach the point of no return. I believe tonight it's possible to so resist the Spirit of God and so harden your heart against the call of God that you can be caught up with the tide and the current of sin and the spirit of the age, that you never really hear the voice of God again. Sadly, you can be damned this side of eternity. The hymn writer said, "There is a line or a time we know not when, a point we know not where, that marks the destiny of man to glory or despair. There is a line unseen by man that crosses every path, the hidden boundary between God's mercy and God's wrath." You know, the word of God tonight says in Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 3, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." We read at the end of Proverbs chapter 1, verse number 24, God says, "Because I called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have said it not all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh." Solemn, solemn words. And again, Proverbs 29 and verse 1, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." Luke chapter 13, 24, the Lord Jesus himself said, "Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, shall seek to enter in and shall not be able." And then solemn words in the Book of Hebrews and the 6th chapter, it says, "It is impossible for those who were once enlightened, who have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame." Friends, tonight it is possible in a spiritual sense to reach the point of no return. And here in John's Gospel, chapter 8, verses 21 and 24, I believe our Savior is warning the people that he is speaking to of the very thing that I'm suggesting to you tonight, that the people that the Lord is speaking to here had reached or were on the brink of reaching the point of no return. Look at verse 21 of John chapter 8. "Now bear in mind, the Lord Jesus Christ is the speaker. He is full of grace and truth. Never was there a more loving, gracious, compassionate, or tender-hearted preacher than the Son of God himself. And yet he spoke in verse 21 and said again unto them, I go my way. Ye shall seek me and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Verse 24, I said therefore unto you, ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. What a solemn subject. The possibility of dying in your sins. You know, I wonder, out of the 150,000 people across the world that will die within the next 24 hours, I wonder how many of them will die in their sins. As we think tonight for a few moments about the 3,000 people since this meeting commenced at 8 o'clock, the approximately 3,000 people who have passed into the great eternity from the meeting has started right until this present point, I wonder how many of them died in their sins. The Savior says here in verse 21, I go my way. Now the Jews did not understand what he meant whenever he said that. Some of them, according to verse number 22, ask themselves the questions, will he kill himself because he saith, whither I go, ye cannot come? They didn't understand what the Savior meant whenever he said, I go my way. But what he simply meant was this. My ministry and my time among you has now drawn to a close. I've nothing more to say to the people that he's ministering to. And he is concluding his ministry with these very solemn words. And I believe tonight that these words are deeply applicable for such a meeting as we find ourselves in this evening. Here we are at the end now of a two-week gospel mission. The mission is drawn to a close. The meeting will soon be over. And it may be tonight that there will be many of you, and I will never see you again this side of eternity. And maybe tonight some of you are going to reach the point of no return. And you're going not only to say a final farewell to this gospel mission, and a final farewell perhaps to the preacher or to some friends that have invited you along, but you're going in a spiritual sense to say a final farewell to Jesus Christ. I trust that that will not be the case. But I believe the Lord would have us to consider these words. I go my way, ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. I want you to consider just a few very simple things as we think about this verse tonight, John 8, verse 21. I want you to consider, first of all, the assembly the Lord addresses. Who is the Savior speaking to? The assembly the Lord addresses. Ye shall die in your sins. It becomes very obvious from the rest of the chapter exactly who the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to. Verse number 2 of John 8, early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And then again, verse number 13, the Pharisees said unto him, thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Verse number 20, these words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple. Verse number 22, then said the Jews. So the Lord tonight, whenever he said, ye shall die in your sins, he was not addressing atheists. He was not addressing agnostics. He was not addressing pagans. He was not addressing the heathen. He was not addressing people who deny the Bible. He was not addressing people who called into question the reality of a triune God. He was not addressing people that were involved in false religion or false cults. He was not speaking to people who were spiritually indifferent or carefree or slack. Rather, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he said, ye shall die in your sins, was addressing a people who were seriously religious, devoutly religious, probably the most religious people upon the face of the earth at that particular time. And isn't it incredible that the Lord said, to a deeply and seriously and devotedly religious people, ye shall die in your sins. It makes it immediately clear and certain that religion cannot save anyone. These people were seriously religious. The Lord was in the temple at Jerusalem, and that was God's choice and God's chosen city. It was at the very gates of the temple where sacrifice, blood atonement was made for sin. And then it was within the veil in the temple that the high priest entered in and experienced the presence of God in a very real and a very tangible manner. The Lord's addressing people in the temple of Jerusalem. He's speaking to Jewish people generally. He's speaking to scribes and Pharisees and the religious leaders and the doctors of the law specifically. He's addressing people who had the scriptures. He's addressing people who believed in the sacrificial system of the day. He's addressing the people who are seriously religious, and nevertheless, he says to them, I go my way, ye shall die in your sins, and whither I go, ye cannot come. A seriously religious people. Now, you don't need me to tell you tonight that Ireland and Northern Ireland is riddled with religion. Many, many religious people in it. Virtually every denomination or creed that you can think of that falls under the umbrella of Christianity. And maybe tonight you're a religious person. But can I ask you tonight, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your own and personal Savior? These people were seriously religious. And not only was the assembly that the Lord was addressing seriously religious, but they were also socially respectable. They weren't living in the gutter. They were living in the clean side of the broad road. We have at the beginning of the chapter a woman that was taken in adultery. But the people that the Lord was addressing, it doesn't seem to us that they were guilty of the same sins that that woman was guilty of. He wasn't addressing prostitutes, harlots, publicans, tax collectors, drunkards, drug addicts. He wasn't addressing people that the religious people would have viewed as being sinful. He was addressing people who were socially respectable, living on the clean side of the street, if you like. In fact, we read in Matthew 23 that the Lord said they were like whited sepulchres. Outwardly, they appeared religious and they appeared righteous unto men. And as people looked at them, they couldn't find anything on them to accuse them or to charge them with being guilty or sinful under God. They were a seriously religious people. They were a socially respectable people. But they were also a very self-righteous people. And I say to you tonight that pride and self-righteousness is one of the most dangerous and deceitful sins that a person can be involved in. Because whenever a person is proud and self-righteous, they do not see their need for a Savior. It's easy to look down your nose at others or point the finger to people on the other side of the town or the adulterous woman here, just as the Pharisees did, and point at the sins of others and say, like the proud Pharisee, I am not as other men are. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ warn these people here that because of their self-righteousness and the danger of a dead religion, that they were in danger of dying in their sins, reaching the point of no return. Whenever the Son of God preached the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7, he concluded the Sermon on the Mount with some of the most heart-searching and solemn words that he ever uttered in his entire ministry. He said, not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. He said, many shall say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, we have prophesied in your name, we have cast out devils in your name, and in your name we have done many wonderful works. And the Lord says, I will profess unto them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, for I never knew you. Isn't it remarkable tonight that the assembly that the Lord addresses heard those words, ye shall die in your sins. The assembly the Lord addresses. Notice secondly, the fate the Lord foretells. The fate the Lord foretells. I go my way, and ye shall seek me. They weren't willing to seek the Lord earnestly and sincerely there and then. But the Lord said to them, there will come a day, ultimately, whenever you will seek me, you will want to find me, you will want to listen to my words, you will want to hear what I have to say. And he gives them this idea of the fate that he foretells. Ye shall seek me. But first of all, he says, I go my way. The Lord's there speaking of his departure. I go my way. Now, what did he mean by that? What did he mean when he said, I am going my way? Well, evidently, he's leaving them. First of all, he's going to go to the cross. And the reason he was going to the cross was to shed his precious blood and to offer up his life as a sacrifice for sins. And dear friends, tonight, there is no salvation outside of the cross work of Jesus Christ. If you're trusting in anything or anyone else and other than Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he offered upon the cross, can I tell you tonight on the authority of God's precious word, you will die disappointed. Because there's only one way whereby our sins can be forgiven, and that's through coming to the cross. He was going to the cross to die for the sins of his people. And then after that, he was going to go to glory and take his rightful place at the Father's right hand. And the Savior, who had preached to these religious people, prayed for these religious people, and pleaded with these religious people, soon he's going to leave them, and they're going to be left alone, and there's going to be a departure. And I fear tonight that that could happen to you in a spiritual sense as well. For 2 weeks now, some of you have sat in many of these meetings. You're maybe here tonight for the first time in a long while, for the first time being in a gospel meeting, the first time for many years perhaps of being under the sound of God's word. And I fear lest you would harden your heart and the Spirit of God would leave you and those promptings in your heart tonight would grow faint and low and you would just leave a meeting like this and go out into the darkness of night. The Lord here speaks of his departure. But he also reminds them that there's coming a day whenever they will have a desire. He says, ye shall seek me. There will come a time soon whenever they will want to hear his words again. They will want to experience his peace and they will want to seek him, but they will not be able to find him. They have said their final farewell to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of God is going to stop striving with them. And then the Lord not only speaks of his departure and their desire, but I believe as well of their desperation. Ye shall seek me. And the idea in that word seek is you will seek me earnestly. You will seek me diligently. You will seek me sincerely. You will seek me with all of your heart, but you will not be able to find me because I will have gone. And my voice will be silent to you. And you will not be able to find me at all. Now, the Bible says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord and to your God. And he will abundantly pardon. Jeremiah said, ye shall seek me and find me when ye search for me with all of your hearts. But dear friend, you can leave it too late. Voltaire was a French infidel. He spent virtually his entire life coming to the years of understanding from his late teens to the moment that he fell ill trying to discredit the Bible, trying to undermine the person and work of Jesus Christ, calling into question and mocking the Christian gospel and the Christian scriptures. He said by the time he would come to die, The only place you would find a copy of the Bible would be in a museum. And yet for 2 months, that man had a deathbed experience for 2 months. Awful remorse, awful regrets. His priest came and tried to speak to him. He told him to go away. He wrote a written renunciation of his infidelity and secularism and mockery of the scriptures. His friends tried to comfort him, to tell him there's no God, there's nothing to be worried about, there's nothing to be afraid about. Sure, you know that it's all a myth. But he knew in his heart that there was a God. And as his friends sat by his bedside, he cried out, "O Christ, O Lord." And then he slipped in and out of delirium. And amongst the last words that Voltaire uttered were, "I must die as I have lived, abandoned by God and by men. There is a God, there is a hell, and I am lost." And such was his distress of soul that the young nurse that sat for those 2 months by his bedside said, after his passing, that for all the wealth in Europe, she would never again watch an infidel like that die. The fate the Lord foretells, the assembly the Lord addresses. Notice thirdly, the peril that the Lord predicts. In verse 21, he says, "Ye shall die in your sins." In verse 24, again, he says, "Ye shall die in your sins." In fact, he says it twice in verse 24, once in verse 21, three times inside of two short verses. "Ye shall die in your sins, ye shall die in your sins, ye shall die in your sins." He's reminding us, isn't he, of the certainty of death. "Ye shall die." And we have been reminded of that acutely in recent days, that life is brief, death is certain, and death is final. Nobody has ever lived to disprove that it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. And as I read my Bible tonight, dear friends, I discover that there are but two ways that we can die. We can die in the Savior, or we can die in our sins. It's one or the other. Now, the book of Revelation says in Revelation chapter 14 and verse number 13 there, it says, "Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. Paul the Apostle said, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." He had no guilt in life, and he had no fear in death. You know, the Bible says that whenever a believer in Christ dies, that the very angels of God, according to Luke 16, escort the soul of a believer into paradise itself. What a wonderful thing it is to know that whenever you close your eyes in death as a Christian, that you do not die alone, but the Lord sees to it that you're escorted into the very presence of the King himself. I know tonight that many of you know and love the Savior. You're born again of the Spirit of God. You've trusted Christ. You've been converted. And you know where you're going. You're going to die someday in the Savior. I fear that there are others here tonight, and as the Savior said here, you will die in your sins. No such blessedness is mentioned of those who die in their sins. Friends, there's only two types of people in the world tonight. Those that are dying in sin and those that are dying to sin. Here the Savior said, "Ye shall die in your sins." Remember David spoke at Abner's funeral service? Abner was a man who had a history, a past that caught up with him. He fled to a city of refuge, a place of safety. He wasn't far from salvation. He wasn't far from deliverance. And as he got to the very gates of a city of refuge, he stopped to speak to somebody in the gate, and the revenger caught up with him and struck him through with a sword And Abner died just a couple of steps within the place of safety. And David stood at his funeral service and said something that I don't believe many pastors or preachers would dare to say. He said, "This man died as a fool. Died Abner as a fool died." If he had only taken a couple of steps, even one step, inside the gates, he would be alive today. He would be safe, but he wouldn't do that. He died just outside the city of refuge. Friends, tonight, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is in the midst of his people this evening. The presence of the Lord is here. He has promised that where two or three are met together in his name, there he is in the midst. He's nearer than hands or feet. And you can call upon him just now and trust him as your Savior and take that step of faith. But I fear tonight that some of you will not do that. And you'll die in your sins. What does it mean to die in your sins? It means to die without God. It means to die without Christ. It means to die without grace. It means to die without forgiveness. It means to die without salvation and to die without assurance. To go out from this scene of time into an eternal night, just as Judas Iscariot left the Last Supper, having heard the Savior's words by way of invitation and warning for the last time. And the Bible says in John 13:30 that Judas went out and it was night. To die in your sins means to die unprepared, unready, unrepentant, unforgiven, and unconverted. Dear friends, tonight the Son of God is reminding us of the harsh, unbending reality of it. And it doesn't matter tonight what the pastor or priest or preacher or minister or humanist says at your funeral. Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth, tells us that it's possible to die in your sins, not somebody else's sins, but in your sins, the sins that you have committed, the sins that you are accountable for. Dear friend, if you don't bring them to the cross and have them cleansed and forgiven and purged away, they're your sins. And the Bible says we will all stand before God and give an account of the lives that we have lived. Notice fourthly, the exclusion the Lord explains. Look at our text again. John 8:21, "I go my way and ye shall seek me and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come." Now he was speaking about heaven, wasn't he? He said in John chapter 14 to the disciples, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And then Thomas asked that question, "How can I know the way?" And the Lord said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And you can only get to God's heaven on God's terms. It's a prepared place for a prepared people. And only those who know Christ as Savior will be there. Christ is asserting it very, very clearly. "Whither I go, ye cannot come." He said in Luke chapter 13, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." He said in John chapter 3, "Except a man be born of the Spirit of God, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven." Ecclesiastes 11:3 says, "In the place where the tree falleth, there shall it lie." Now the Bible speaks about heaven in glorious detail in Revelation chapter 21. I challenge you tonight, read it whenever you go home. The new heavens and the new earth. No more sea, no more night, no more sickness, no more pain, no more death, no more tears, no more sin, no more curse. And the Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. But there's only one alternative to God's heaven. And that's God's hell. The Bible says, "But the fearful and the unbelieving and a whole list of other sins shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone." Now, dear friends, tonight in God's work, you experience many, many blessings, but also many things that cause your heart to be heavy. I can think of a little lady that I used to visit so often. Her parents were Christians. They had gone to be with the Lord. She had three sisters, and they were all Christians as well. Two of them had gone to be with the Lord. And I used to visit this woman and one of her sisters and sit and speak to her about the things of God. Every time I went, she would say, "Would you pray for me? I'm not well, I'm worried, I'm anxious." And I would impress upon her the need for her personally to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But she never really said much when I asked her if she was saved or encouraged her to get saved. And then she fell ill, terribly, terribly ill. And she was going to have to go through major surgery, or her life would be dramatically shortened. But she just couldn't face the thought of going under such radical surgery, so she refused it. And I can remember sitting with her in the Royal Victoria Hospital in Belfast on several occasions. And she had just received the news from the doctor of her diagnosis and her prognosis. She refused the treatment. I remember sitting beside her bed and saying, "Listen, would you not just get that treatment and go through that surgery? Because you know how this is going to end." And I got very, very blunt with her. And I called her by name. And I says, "Now, if you die as you have lived, and this is where this is going to end," I says, "you've only got a short while. You've got your faculties. And if you die without Christ, you'll be in a lost eternity. You'll be in hell itself." I had felt I had to be frank with her. And still she didn't respond. I went back about a week later, tried to speak to her one last time. And that woman was just writhing in agony in her bed. Couldn't listen, couldn't respond, just in terrible pain and suffering. And I had to bury her. And all I could think of was how many times she had heard the gospel, cradled in the gospel, brought up in the gospel, and as far as I can discern, went out into a lost eternity. Dear friends, those sorts of things are heartbreaking. Think of the possibility of dying in your sins. Dr. Harry Ironside, in his book, Illustrations of Bible Truth, tells a story. He testifies that it was certainly verified by a Church of England clergyman. An old saint in his congregation had a daughter that again was brought up in the things of God, brought up in the gospel, prayed for and catechized and taught. And that young girl just wanted to get away from the influence of church and a Christian home. And so she left home at the first opportunity. She went to one of the big cities in England. She spent her life in revelry and sin with no thought at all of God until at last she fell ill and had to come home again. Her poor mother prayed for and shared the word of God with her, got her out to a few gospel meetings, but still so hard, so indifferent, until one night the mother was awakened, her daughter was calling for her. She went into the spare room and the daughter was sitting up in bed and she says, "Mother, what is Ezekiel chapter 7, verses 8 and 9? Mother said, "What do you mean?" She says, "Mother, what is Ezekiel 7, verses 8 and 9? She said, "I don't know whether I was sleeping or hallucinating or dreaming, but there seemed to be a presence in the room, and I can't get that text out of my head. What is Ezekiel 7, 8 and 9? And the mother says, "Well, daughter, I don't know." And she went into her room. She came back with her old feathered Bible. She looked up the reference that her daughter had mentioned, Ezekiel chapter 7, verses 8 and 9. And she read these words, the last words that her daughter would ever hear in this earth. "Now will I shortly pour out my fury upon thee and accomplish mine anger upon thee, and I will judge thee according to thy ways, and will recompense thee for all thine abominations. Mine eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity. I will recompense thee according to thy ways and thine abominations that are in the midst of thee, and ye shall know that I am the Lord that smiteth." And the daughter looked at her mother one last time, closed her eyes, and fell back on her pillow, and friend, she was out into God's eternity. What a tragedy. What an awful thing to go into God's eternity with the Word of God in your ears and the truth of the gospel in your mind, but no love for Christ in your heart. Elsewhere in the Gospels, the Lord said to these religious people, he says, I know thee, you, that you have not the love of God in you. You say tonight, well, this is a harsh message. You say tonight, these are solemn things. You said tonight, preacher, already, that these people were religious and they were respectable. How could it possibly be that the Son of God, if he's so loving and kind and merciful and gracious, why would he say to such people, ye shall die in your sins, and whither I go, ye cannot come? We'll notice one last thing. We have thought about the assembly the Lord addresses, the fate the Lord foretells, the peril the Lord predicts, the exclusion the Lord explains. Notice lastly the reason the Lord rehearses. Verse 24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. It's just as simple as plain, old-fashioned unbelief. He says to these people, you were not willing to believe. You were not willing to trust me as your Savior. You weren't willing to receive me into your lives. You weren't willing to believe in me with all of your hearts. You refuse to believe. And therefore, there is no other alternative than to go out into eternity lost. We often don't consider really the wickedness of unbelief, do we? We think about murder and adultery and some of the big number one sins. But dear friends, I believe that unbelief is a big sin in the eyes of God. John 3:16, the Savior encapsulated the gospel and the message of the Bible in 25 glorious words. We have thought about them in this mission. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And then he said in verse number 36 of that same chapter, he that believeth not. Let me just read it to get it right. He that believeth in the Son of God hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not in the Son of God shall not see life, because the wrath of God abideth on him. Perhaps the number one sin of our day and generation, even in religious circles, is the failure to really believe with the mind and heart on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Unbelief makes him a liar. Failure to trust him tells him, you're not worthy of my confidence. You're not worthy of my affections. You're not worthy of my soul, my life, my all. I can make it some other way, and I do not believe in your words. I'm not willing to trust in your work. I'm not willing to respond to your words and witness. They simply would not believe. One preacher that I've enjoyed listening to on cassette tape and reading booklets and pamphlets off over the years is the Reverend Duncan Campbell of the Faith Mission. Tremendous man of God. Saw revival in the Isle of Skye and saw revival in Argyllshire. Saw revival in North Uist. Saw revival in the Isles of Lewis and Harris. What a tremendous ministry he had. What an amazing conversion he had. One night sitting in a band hall in a little place called Benderloch, just outside of Oban, in the western coast of Scotland and the lower highlands. He was playing the bagpipes at the front of a dance hall. Everybody was dancing around him. He was playing an old hymn, or an old Scottish tune, The Green Hills of Tyrol. And all of a sudden, he says, I became very conscious of another green hill. A green hill far away without a city wall where the dear Lord was crucified, who died to save us all. And above the din and the music and the revelry and the dancing and the noise and the conversation of that dance hall, I could hear the dull, faint thud as they drove the nails through the hands and feet of my Savior. He says, I stood up and I put the bagpipes down. I made a beeline for the door. He says, the chairman of the dance hall says, Duncan, where are you going? He says, I'm going home to get right with God. And unless I'm greatly mistaken, I will never be back at an event like this again. The chairman laughed and says, Duncan, you'll soon get over that, but he didn't. He made for home, and as he was walking towards a T-junction at the end of the road where the hall was, he heard footsteps behind him. It was a close friend, and his friend put his hand on his shoulder and says, Duncan, could you feel it as well? I need to get right with God also. Duncan, what are you going to do? Duncan Campbell said, my friend, I'm going home right now to get right with God. His friend said, I'm going home. I think I'll think about this. And so they went to that T-junction. Duncan turned one way, his friend turned the other. As he was making his way home, he passed his church. A light was on in the vestry. He went in and saw his father kneeling at the front of the church along with some other men. And they were all praying for the conversion of their young people. And Duncan's name was mentioned. He went home and the light was on in the kitchen. It was past the midnight hour. His mother was down at the side of the stove and she was praying for the conversion of her son. He explained how he was feeling, talked about his experience over the last hour or so. And she says, Duncan, just go out into the barn and tell God everything that you've told me. And so he went into the barn and he got down on his knees and he just prayed his way into the kingdom of God and got off his knees a new creature in Christ and lived a life of worth and usefulness and purpose for God. Many years later, two faith mission pilgrims were conducting a Sunday afternoon service in a nursing home, singing, sharing testimony, and preaching the word of God. At the end of the service, they went round some of the old folks. They shook hands with them. They gave out gospel tracts and flyers. And as they approached one man who had his armchair to the back of the meeting, was just looking out towards the hills and the horizon, they put their hand on his shoulder and they were about to speak to him. And he held up his hand and said, speak to me no more about that matter. I made my choice the night Duncan Campbell got saved. It was the same man who had stood at that junction and went his way, and the Lord never spoke to his heart in the same manner again. Tragedy. Friend, tonight, the wickedness of unbelief, the willfulness of unbelief. It's not so much a head problem, unbelief. It's a heart problem. If you really wanted Christ tonight, you would have him. If you really wanted to be a believer tonight, you would be a believer. If you really wanted tonight to know Christ as your Savior, you would. It's a hard issue. You will not come to me that you might have life, the Savior said. The wantonness as well of unbelief. Unbelief makes a person desolate. Unbelief makes a person destitute. Jesus Christ here is speaking to a proud religious people. And he said, you'll die in your sins simply because you will not believe. You won't trust me. You won't take me at my word. You won't receive me as your Savior, as your Lord, and as your friend. And you'll die in your sins. Friends, tonight this meeting has gone on a lot longer than I intended, but the mission is now drawn to a close. The meeting is over in just a moment or two's time. Can I ask you tonight, what will you do with Jesus Christ? You can't be neutral. Can't sit in the fence. I believe tonight the Lord calls us to decide. He calls us to decision. We dare not overlook the solemnity of it all. The mission has come to an end. The meeting has come to an end. And some of you tonight, right now, are still not converted. People have been praying for you. We'd love to open the scriptures with you and point you to the Savior. I conclude with one solemn story. Reverend W.P. Nicholson often used to tell it. Young man from the province, during the First World War, wanted to defend his king and his country. He forged some papers and lied about his age so he could go to Europe and serve within the ranks of the Royal Irish Guards, I think it was. He wasn't long there, and he was called to the battlefield and put out to the front, and a cannonball took his arm clean off. He lost an enormous amount of blood and just fell unconscious into the mud and into the blood of other soldiers and was lying there unconscious. At last, a casualty clearing officer came along in the battlefield and found that this man still had a breath in his lungs and still had a pulse, and he lifted him and took him to a casualty clearing station where a caring doctor tried his very best to tend his wounds, but realized he had lost an enormous amount of blood. A blood transfusion would do very little to prolong his life because a huge artery had been severed. And he put a little stitch or two in it just to hold it and padded up with bandages and bandaged that young man's shoulder up as best he could as he lay unconscious in that bed, and then said to a young nurse, "I want you to sit by this man's side day and night. Don't leave his side for a moment. And if he gains consciousness at all, it doesn't matter where I am, call for me, send for me, because I need to speak to him urgently." The doctor was a Christian. That nurse sat at his bedside and wiped the sweat off his brow as he slipped in and out of delirium. At last she heard a cry coming from a bed just across the tent. She went to tend to another patient, and whenever she looked over, that young man that she had been tending to was sitting upright in bed. She looked at the look on his face. He wasn't sure of his surroundings, but he was very much conscious all of a sudden. She looked at the white bandages now that were being stained a crimson red, and she realized that something awful has happened. She called for the doctor, who arrived within a few minutes. He likewise knew what had happened. That artery that had been stitched had burst open. The flesh had rotted. He took all of the bandages off and pinched that artery shut between his finger and thumb. And then challenged the young man about his soul. He said, "Young man, can I ask you, are you saved? Are you a Christian? Do you know Christ as your Savior tonight?" He said, "I can't hold you on forever." He says, "I'm going to have to let you go. And I'm loath to do that. But I'm asking you before I do, is it well with your soul?" Friends, tonight I feel a lot like that doctor in a mission like this, a meeting like this. I can't hold you on any longer. Time is gone. And in just a couple of moments, I'm going to have to let you go. But can I ask you before I do that, is it well with your soul? Are you saved? Are your sins forgiven? Do you know and love Jesus Christ? Will you live for Christ and die in Christ and go to be with Christ? Or will you live and die in your sins and face the awful consequences? I can't hold you any longer. I'm letting you go now. But is it well with your soul? Friends, let's unite our hearts together in prayer, please. Let's seek the Lord earnestly. Still plenty of these little booklets. If you'd like one, ask me for one on the way out. If you want to speak to me, doesn't matter who I'm speaking to. If you want to speak to me and you think, well, he's speaking to somebody else, but you're concerned, just come over and interrupt and say, "I'd like a word with you. Would love to pray with you. Would love to point you to the Savior." Don't leave without Christ. These things are far, far, far too important. It's the most important thing I believe in all the world, that you get right with God. If we can give you a little booklet, if we can pray with you, this last night of mission, don't leave without the Savior. Thank you for joining us. May God bless you. May God lead you on with himself. And let's have a word of prayer together. Our gracious God, our loving and everlasting Father, time is gone. The mission is over. This meeting is drawn to a close. But Lord, remember those who are still without the Savior. Lord, don't let anybody leave without getting right with God. Forbid it, Lord, that someone would say a final farewell to Jesus Christ. Write thy word upon every heart. Glorify thy Son. And may he see if the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Thank you, Lord, for these dear people, and grant that a work will be done in hearts. We pray for thy glory, giving thanks in the Saviour's precious and worthy name.